All right. Good morning once again.
Good morning.
All right. So, as I mentioned last week, this morning as we begin the season of Advent, we are taking a little break, a little one-month break in our study through the book of Joshua. He's waiting there for us. We'll pick him back up after I turn on my microphone. Thank you, Jake. What would I do without Jake? All right. I'm just so loud as it is. I have trouble telling if I'm actually turned, you know, if this thing's coming through or not. So for those who did not hear me, we're taking a little break from our study in the book of Joshua. And so we can focus on the great truths that are made possible by Advent, by the coming of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, and everything that that makes possible. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at particular Bible stories in a more devotional way. And when I say that, I mean not in our kind of normal in-depth study that we like to do. We're doing it in more of a kick the tires versus, you know, get in there and look at the engine sort of way over these next few weeks. And as we do that, we're going to focus on these great truths, these classic Advent truths of hope, peace, joy, and love. So this morning, we're going to look at some sections of a very classic Bible story found in the Gospel of John, the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. And that's going to be kind of our canvas to really contemplate the idea of hope this morning. So with that in mind, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time we have, God. Lord, thank you so much that we can know hope and peace and joy and love, and that we can truly know that because of you, because you show us what each of these look like, and you give us everything we need to experience these and to display them in the way we live our lives with others. So God, this morning, I pray that we would only hear from you, Lord, that we would not hear anything that's just of Sam, that we would not hear the voice of the enemy as he would try to take the seed of the word away from us, Lord. God, that we would be able to have that inner voice quieted, that sometimes just wonders why and struggles, Lord. God, this morning I pray that we will be filled with all hope. And for anything we have ahead of us, Lord, where hope is what we need, God, that this morning, and just hearing your word, we can have a fresh dose of hope. Lord, we thank you. We love you. I pray for our young ones downstairs as they engage in the stories of Advent. We ask all this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. So our first truth this morning is this. We long for that which will truly sustain us. We long for that which will truly sustain us. So if you have your copy of God's Word, and we're in the Gospel of John chapter 4, a Bible app, or just listen along, we're going to jump into the story with verse 3 of John chapter 4, where we read this. So he, Jesus, left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. So our story opens with Jesus returning to minister in Galilee. And along the way, he has this divine appointment. And going from the region of Israel, known as Judea, where he had been in the gospel, and that's the area that would include the capital of Jerusalem, and then traveling north to Galilee, where his hometown of Nazareth was located, Jesus and his disciples passed through the region of Samaria. And the initial reaction of the woman here, you know, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan. Her initial reaction, it speaks to the division that existed between the Jews and between the Samaritans at that time. The Samaritans were the descendants of Jewish natives who had intermarried with foreigners during the time of the Assyrian exile. And beyond these ethnic differences that now existed were also religious differences between the two groups. For example, the Samaritans, they only recognized the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And the Samaritans had also built their own temple, their own place of worship, which was separate from that in Jerusalem. And so it's because of these sorts of differences, there was this form of racism, a looking down upon that existed towards the Samaritans, okay? Which is why she was shocked when Jesus spoke to her and asked her for help. Now, many are familiar with another famous Bible story, the parable Jesus told that we call the Good Samaritan, the story in Luke 10, the story of how one person who helped the traveler that had been beaten and left there for dead, while all of the good Jews, remember the story? You know, the priest, the Levite, they came by and they had reasons why they couldn't help this person. But there was a reason Jesus had in making the Samaritan the hero of that story. It was the Samaritan who came along and helped this person in need. And Jesus did that because in that story, he was challenging these preconceived notions and this hardness of heart that causes us to look down on others simply because they are different from us. Now, back in this story, verse 4 seems just like a simple mentioning of a geographic necessity. To go from point A to point C, it was necessary to pass through point B in order to do that. Point B being Samaria. But the word translated had to, Jesus had to go through Samaria, it has a much deeper and richer meaning in the Greek. It means it is necessary. There is a need to do this. See, Jesus needed to go to Samaria because he had a divine appointment. The gospel needs to go to all peoples. The message of hope that the gospel brings is a message for all people, whether it's a neighbor down the street or it's someone in a far-flung corner of the world. We all need hope. And on the day of our story, the message of hope was first in particular for this one woman who came to the well. Because it is likely that she was well versed in feelings of hopelessness. Right? We can't know for certain, right? Because we weren't there. But the mention of her being at the well at noon is not just like noting the time. All right, it's indicative of something more going on. See, going to the well was a communal activity. All right, that was something you did as a group. All right, that's when you caught up on all the news going on, you know, and how's your cousin doing? Oh, okay, that's good. All right, and there was this time to catch up with one another, but not for her. Right? She most likely made a point of going to the well at high noon, which would have been the hottest point of the day time you didn't go to the well to draw water, to avoid the communal activity, right? To avoid being around others. Because as we will see momentarily, her life circumstances might have led her to feel like an outcast, right? So she has these feelings of hopelessness, I'm sure. Now, there are many things that contribute, that can contribute in our lives to hope feeling like a fleeting feeling for each one of us, right? Things we long for that don't come to pass as we hoped they would. Relationships that struggle. Trials that leave us wondering, can things get better? And we may respond with a tentative, uncertain, what do we say? Well, I hope so. I hope they will, right? But there's an uncertainty in that. But biblical hope goes further, because biblical hope is based on promises that we never have to doubt. The foundation of true hope is God's love for us, right? The foundation for true hope is God's love for us. Psalm 130, verse 7 says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. That's the foundation of our hope, knowing that he loves us. The same love in which he sent his one and only son, Jesus. A sure hope is also built on the truth of God's word. Hope is found in the living word. Psalm 119, 144 tells us, you are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Right? Put my hope in your word. His love and his truth, this foundation for our hope, these come together in the promises that we can count on, that we can take to the bank, okay? The promises of his presence, the promises of his provision, the promises of his wisdom, the promises of his strength that we can experience in times that without those would otherwise feel quite hopeless. He gives us access to all of that. Psalm 9:18 tells us, but God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. All right. The word needy there encompasses a lot of things. Okay. All right. You know, it can mean a lot of things. We have all kinds of different needs. So whatever that is, take that in and think about that as you hear that verse again. But God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. True hope is not dependent on the situation over which we often have little control. Okay? You hear me say this a lot because it's important, and I have to remind myself of it. True hope is found as we shift our focus from the situation, all right, to the one who has the solution. Okay? I don't want to focus just on the situation and how hopeless it feels, but I want to focus on the one who has the only possible solution. I'm going to focus on my hope in Jesus and his love and his promises. Hope is one of the outcomes we can be filled with when we receive this living water that Jesus speaks about here. This living water that he invited the woman at the well to experience that day. We need the living water. Right? We need the living water. The living water doesn't run dry. It is a spring bubbling over in us as Jesus fills us with all that he is. I love the word here. It said that Jesus talked about this living water welling up to new life. I love this word in the Greek because it's only used two other times in the New Testament. And in both of those cases, all right, that's found in the book of Acts, and in both of those cases, it describes two separate miracles where a lame person was healed and then they welled up. And you know what it means? It means they jumped up for joy. They leaped for joy as they were able to walk again, as they had a new hope. The living water gives us life. It gives us hope, a life and a hope that leads us to well up, to rise up and to leap for joy because we are so loved. And the most glorious truth is that hope, that living water, is a gift. Revelation 22:17, let the one who is thirsty come
and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Our next truth today. Jesus is the only one who can quench our deepest thirst. Look at verse 16 as we continue in John chapter 4. Okay, remember she just said, please, I want this water. All right. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So as the woman desires this living water, a little shift happens. Remember, this is a divine appointment that Jesus had with her, and something has to happen as part of that. And so as she desires this living water, Jesus calls her, invites her to take a deeper look at herself and some things in her life that she needed to deal with. We must be confronted with our sin. We don't know all the circumstances of what happened in her life, but we do know because of what Jesus said that sinful choices were somehow a part of it, right? But the truth is, we all have sinful choices. There is no person that is without sin, so Jesus could have focused on anything he wanted to in this situation. But we have to be confronted with our sin. Right? It's an important thing. This is the work of conviction the Holy Spirit carries out as he shines God's holy light into all of ourselves. And when we are confronted with this truth that there are things that, you know, don't line up with God's will and God's good plans and purposes for us, when that happens, we must not run from it. We must not dismiss it. We must not shrug it off. That's what she tries to do here. She tries to change the subject, okay? All right? It got real personal, and she all of a sudden wanted to talk about theology, okay? All right? She tried to change the subject, right? I mean, we do that, right? We kind of get called out on something we didn't do, and it's like all of a sudden, let's talk about this back here, okay? Right? I mean, that's just natural. But we can't. But Jesus presses in here as she tries to change the subject. Jesus gently kind of keeps pressing her on it. We often say that the gospel is what? It's good news. Okay? We talk of this. We kind of use those terms interchangeably. But the truth of it is the gospel is actually good news, bad news, terrible news, spectacular news. All right? We want to get to the spectacular part, right? Okay, but we got to go through the other parts in order to get there. The good news, God created us and loves us beyond measure, loves us immensely. Bad news, we choose to sin. We choose to walk our own path. We choose to go our own way instead of going God's way that he says is right and good. All right? Then we have the terrible news. Because of those choices, our sin separates us from God. It puts this gulf, this divide between us. Okay? We choose to walk away. We place the barrier between us and God. And if we remain there, if that gulf remains, if that separation remains, it lasts for all eternity. Now we get to the spectacular news, okay? Because the story doesn't end there. Now we get to that part of, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. God's desire is that none would be separated from him, that none would be separated from his love. And since we can't fix that separation that we created, we can't repair it on our own power, Jesus came and he lived perfectly and he died to pay the price that our sin deserves. And he rose from the dead so we can experience new life as we experience and ask for the forgiveness of sins. See, that's his part. That's the part he plays. And our part is to begin by admitting our sin, letting that light shine within us, and in calling out on our desire to have a fresh start, our desire to have new priorities with God as our focus. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Beyond just our sin, Jesus calls us to be refreshed daily, to be refreshed and experiencing the healing in our life that we need in other ways. All right? It's not just our sin that needs to be dealt with and healed, but we have hurts that we need to experience refreshing from and healing from and have hope in that. All right? As I said a moment ago, the truth is we don't know exactly what happened in this woman's life. These broken relationships could have been due to her sinful choices. They could have been the outcome of her husband's sinful choices. They could have been some combination of that. But whatever the case, the bottom line here is Jesus, in wanting to apply the balm of the living waters for her, that Jesus heals both our past and he heals our hurts. He soothes the scars that we inflict in our own sinful choices, but he also soothes the scars that are inflicted on us by the sinful choices of others and by the circumstances of life. Right? You may want to say this morning, "Well, you don't know what I've done and you don't know what I've been through." And the answer is, you're right. I don't, unless you tell me, right? But there is one who does, who knows what you've done, who knows what's been done to you and what you've experienced in this life. And he loves us beyond measure. We have a voice that speaks comfort to us when we need it. We have a voice that speaks challenge to us. We have strength beyond our own strength. And when we receive the living water, when we ask forgiveness for our sins, when we believe the truth that Jesus is the only way to be at peace with God, he's the only way to the Father, when we commit to living a life with him as our Lord, which means him as our leader, when we're worshiping him in spirit and truth as we desire to love him in response, to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, God's Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. God with us, Emmanuel, he comes to dwell within us, to empower us in each and every way we need it throughout every day, to affirm that we are at peace with God and that we can have the peace of God in our lives. See, hope is presented in two main ways in the Bible. First is the blessed hope, what the Bible calls the blessed hope of the believer. It's the promise we have of eternal life in the presence of Jesus forever, where all things that once made us hopeless are no longer a factor. There is no more sin. There is no more sickness. There is no more struggle. There is no more pain. There is no more death. Titus 2:13, we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This eternal hope is spoken of by Paul as the glorious inheritance to come. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. All right. So here with this woman at the well, the revelation of Jesus as to his true identity as the Messiah, I, the one who am offering you this, I am he. All right. This is quite shocking here. This is his very first plain statement that he is the promised one. He is the one that all were hopefully waiting for. All right, what does she say? She said, I know he's coming, and when he comes, he's going to take care of everything. Right? He's the one that they were hopefully anticipating. Right? For her on that day, the hopefully waiting was over. Right? He had come. For us today, the wait is over. Jesus says, look no further. What you long for is completely found in me. Take, drink, follow me. Our final truth this morning is this. The call of Jesus is a call to hope. Look at verse 28. Jump over to verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? All right, first off, I'm not inviting you to come talk to that person, okay? All right, if he knows everything I ever did, all right? But she does it here. And now jump down to look at verse 30. They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Now jump down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Now, notice how she responded to the message of Jesus. She left her jar behind and rushed away to go tell others about what she had just experienced. And she openly declared that she met someone who knew everything about her. And when we experience forgiveness in Jesus, and when we experience the healing of our hurts, there is this burden lifted, there is this guilt removed, there is this fresh hope that allows us to say, yes, that was then, but this is now, right? And this is the new hope that I have, right? For whatever it was, for who I was, or for the things that I experienced, right? I have a fresh start and I have this new hope. In this new freedom, she invited others to come and see, right? She issued the same invitation that Jesus had issued to his first disciples. She said, come and see, right? Come see it for yourself. The lone woman at the well, who previously had done everything possible to avoid interacting with her neighbors, now freely speaks of the source of her hope. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. So we reflect on like who Jesus is to us and all that he's done in our life. And we're ready to just share that with others naturally, organically. Now, as they came, they wanted to know more, and Jesus obliged. Ultimately, the townspeople embraced Jesus not because of the woman's words. They made their own decision, and in that decision, they found hope. Hope for eternity, the blessed hope, and hope for today. The hope for eternity, as we talked about a second ago, it's an anticipation of something yet to come. Something we cannot see, but we fully believe and we fully long for. It's summed up well in 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Right? That's hope for eternity, right? Perfect eternity in his presence. But we don't want to like forget about today, right? This is not just about hope for tomorrow. It's about hope for today as well. So what does hope for today look like? Right? It is our eternal hope that gives us here and now hope. Okay? Because that glorious inheritance to come that we spoke about a second ago, it's an inheritance that we get to start living into right now. Right? We don't have to wait till Jesus returns or till we go to be with him. We get to start living into the inheritance right now. It's like getting to open up a Christmas present before it's even Christmas morning. Right? Who doesn't love that? Okay? We live into the glorious inheritance right now because as we have full access to all the provision that God makes available to us right now. I want to close today, with a few thoughts the Bible teaches us about the hope we can have for today. And so here's a few thoughts on that. As we approach a time of year that often has a big focus on stuff, all right, let's remember that our hope is not found in what we have. Our hope is not found in how clever we are. Our hope is not found in the fame we have or the popularity we have or the power or prestige that we have in our life. Right, Psalm 39:6. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it finally will be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Right, the psalmist is saying it's not about all this. Okay, I mean, yes, we need to be like working hard and we need to, you know, we can be proud of the things that God enables us to accomplish. Nothing wrong with that. Right? But our hope can't be built on all of those things. Hope is built on a complete dependence. 1 Timothy 5:5 gives a real life example of what that looks like. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. Right? We all need to be doing that. Right? That's where our hope needs to go. Hope is found in continually calling on the name above all names. Psalm 52:9, and I will hope in your name, for your name is good. Even as we try and live into this, though, let's admit it can be challenging at times. It can be difficult, like Job. All right, remember Job? Like Job, we may struggle with understanding why things are happening the way they are, and we may struggle with a hopelessness. You know, will this ever get better? But patience is fundamental to our hope, right? One of the main words used for hope in the Old Testament literally means to wait for, right? It's this idea of patience that we have to have. Psalm 27:13. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Some translations say, hope in the Lord. Be strong and take heart and hope in the Lord. Waiting for the Lord, or rather, let's call it waiting with the Lord, involves a certainty that he is acting or that he will act in whatever the circumstance may be. Whatever we're going through, where we may feel hopeless or we may struggle to understand why it's happening, waiting for the Lord, waiting with the Lord, is this certainty that, God, I don't understand it, but I know that you are acting. Okay? I might not understand exactly what you're doing, but I know because of your promises, because of the hope I can have, that you are here, you are with me, and I know you will be with me through this. And we remember that acting doesn't always mean the outcome we expect. Now, but then, even in the struggles of life, we can grow stronger as we learn to more and more totally lean into God in those moments, to totally depend on God in those moments, as we trust in his comfort more and more. Romans 5:3 paints this kind of linear line of how that can lead to that. It says this: we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts. Right? So even in those moments of suffering, God can build up hope in us as we trust in him more, as we depend on him more, as we lean into him more. And as we wait, as we persevere, hope continues in knowing that tomorrow is another opportunity for renewal. Tomorrow is another opportunity for a new perspective, right? Maybe the situation doesn't change, but maybe my perspective changes. It's another opportunity for a new hope, right? We've talked about this verse quite a lot recently, but I'm going to hit it again. Lamentations 3:21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Right? A new hope.
There's this really interesting verse in Zechariah 9:12 that I want to leave us with today. All right. And at first, like I had to scratch my head a lot over it. All right. When I came to it. But listen to it. It says this: return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now, I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. Right, so for whatever historical situation that was written into, there was like things had been bad. There was this hopelessness and they were being told, return to your fortress. All right. Cling to hope. You prisoners of hope. There is something coming. All right. There is good coming. And in a sermon on that verse, Charles Spurgeon preached, quote, "The promises of God in Christ Jesus are the stronghold to which all believers ought to turn in every time of trouble. And Jesus Christ himself is still more their stronghold in every hour of need. Sheltered in him, you are indeed surrounded with protecting walls and bulwarks." So it's not the idea of prison like we normally think about it, all right? It's this being encircled in God's stronghold, and we know that that's where our hope can come from. So as prisoners of hope, the choice we have is to be captured as a prisoner of our past, all right? Or to be captured as a prisoner of our present circumstances, or to be captured and captivated as a prisoner of hope. Right? That's the one that I choose to be captured and captivated by. We don't need to be hopeless because we are not helpless. Right? Knowing where our help comes from Jesus Christ, our Savior, may we each day live into that invitation of Romans 12:12, which tells us this: be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. All because we can freely come to the fountains of the living water is how we can know this sort of hope. So this morning, whether we're being drawn to the living water for the first time or we're being reminded that the life Jesus calls us to is a life where true life is found, I encourage us all to drink deeply, to continue drinking deeply of those living waters in whatever way we need to be sustained today and in the week ahead. As we call on Jesus, as we ask forgiveness, as we give our hurts over to him, and as we find our strength in him, come to the well where, like that woman long ago, you won't simply find a bucket rising up from the depths, but you will find hope rising up from the living waters. And as it rises, may we respond with the words of 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to be hopeless. And God, I know it's easy. It's easy to be consumed and overwhelmed by such feelings, Lord. It's easy to feel like a prisoner, Lord, like we're trapped in circumstances, like things won't get better. Like things just keep happening, and why does it keep happening, and why do I keep making these choices, and why do I keep having to deal with this? And Lord, it's easy. It's easy to be hopeless. But God, this morning, I pray that we will each have a fresh renewal of your hope, Lord. God, that we will be prisoners of hope, Lord. That we will be hemmed in on both sides, in front, behind, above, below, that we will be hemmed in by your love and by your promises. That we will know that whatever may be happening, we can trust in you. We can know that we are loved. We can know that we have access to your wisdom, to your strength, to your peace. So Lord, this week, in whatever ways we need hope, Lord, may it just rise up, Lord. God, may we take in your living waters. May we be refreshed, renewed. May it well up in us, Lord.
so that we're ready to leap for joy, no matter the circumstances, because we know that God is with us. God, we thank you. Thank you for your great promises, and we thank you for your great love. It is in your great name that we pray. Amen.